You know, it's kind of fun to see all of that come together today because it illustrates how Ron and Shandel and Matt, Joe and Nicole and some of the other adult leaders that we have involved in the youth group have really gone into trying to understand culture and to express truths in ways that teens can relate to. Back when we had our little youth rally, it was kind of an experiment. We didn't end up with as many teens at the thing as we wanted, but we did end up with a crew of kids come down from Pine Ridge, and their response to that drama was really rather exceptional. Truth is, we had more room up there, so I appreciate you guys working with the limited space that we have. So we're going to go ahead, and if you have your bulletin, there's some notes in there that you can follow along, and I want to tie some things in today with some of the stuff that you've seen. We're going to try to get you out of here in a timely fashion for those of you that want to get back in time at 1:30 for our slave auction so the teens can raise money for the convention. One of the things that I discovered, and this may surprise some of you, when you're dealing with younger people, how many of you are parents know that your kids are very, very astute when it comes to knowing that you're being a hypocrite? They know it, right? They can tell. And you know what's really interesting? In spite of the fact that the teen generation always seems to get a bad rap for being rebellious, you know, wanting to not behave like the previous generation, be individuals while they act just like each other. The fact is that their toleration for hypocrisy is pretty low. And a lot of teens and a lot of college students that I meet with are constantly expressing a desire in their heart to see integrity, to see consistency, and in a way to see people who live what they say they believe. People who live what they say they believe. So very quickly this morning, I want to look at an example in Scripture, Daniel, a person who put his money where his mouth was as far as his faith was concerned. Whether or not you realize it, your lifestyle is or should be a powerful witness to others for Christ. I'm glad I've got youth leaders that are committed to living holy lives, committed to purity, committed to being examples. I really don't have to worry about my kids hanging around them because I know what they see is what they get, and that's what they need to see. So I want to read Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and we'll just go into this right now. It says, it pleased Darius. Darius was the king of Persia, and Israel had been overthrown. We'll kind of get into a little bit of a history lesson quickly here. But it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule through the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And this the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." A satrap, I'm not even sure I'm saying that right all of a sudden. I looked it up and now I'm doubting my pronunciation. Does anybody know how to pronounce that for sure? It's not a word we use every day, is it? We'll just go with satrap for now. The definition of that in the dictionary is a governor, a prince, or a subordinate ruler. Real quick history lesson. Israel had been overthrown by Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? His son Belshazzar took over. Then the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persians, and Darius became the leader. And Israel was now under, or at least Judah at this point, was now under the reign of Persia. And what happened is these nations that would come in and would conquer really weren't interested in completely annihilating everyone. They wanted to kind of come in and assimilate. And so they would find men, strong young men who could be trained. And four men in particular that we learn about in the book of Daniel, of course, Daniel, and then the other three that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were four of these men that were brought to the capital to learn and to actually learn Babylonian and then, of course, Persian customs and act as kind of rulers over their own people. So even though this was part of an empire that had come and had smushed down the Israelite people, these men were living their lives, serving their God, and inadvertently finding favor with the leadership of these countries. So let's talk about this word evangelism, which is simply sharing the good news of Christ. It consists of words and lifestyle. Both of these are essential in seeing people come to Christ. You have to have both. You got to speak it, you got to live it. They work in conjunction with one another. That means they work together. People tend, and get this very carefully, people tend to receive our verbal message more freely when they see it lived out in and through our lives. Now, if Ron and Chandel weren't living it out, do you think the teens would listen to what they have to say? Probably not. They'd write them off because teens want to see consistency. They want to see integrity. They might not realize it, but the more I deal with teens, the more I deal with college students and young people, there is a longing in the hearts of these kids to see truth. To see truth lived out. And so the truth is, our lifestyle is a powerful witness to others for Christ. The question is this, then, how do we live that kind of life? Do you live that kind of life? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I've ever seen anyone that lives that life. But if I did, I'd want to live it because I'd want to be consistent. So let's look at Daniel's example. You know, he wasn't handed the best option, and a lot of things happened to him and his friends. But what did Daniel do? Well, the first thing that Daniel did that we should do is to focus on our inner life. And this is what the scripture referred to as his integrity and his other exceptional qualities flowed from his personal relationship with God. And this is something you cannot fake. You know, I mean, either you have a relationship with God or you don't. And there's only so much that we can do on the outside to clean ourselves up, to make people think that we're okay on the inside when we're not. And until something on the inside changes, what you see on the outside isn't what you see, is what you get. And so Daniel's focus on his inner life was so strong that his inner life was reflected on his outer life. It's apparent from this passage in Daniel, as well as the whole account of Daniel's life, that he was a man who gave priority to his walk with God. If our lifestyle is going to be used as a witness for Christ, then our personal relationship with Christ has to be priority. That means number one, not number two, not number seven. We're to know God and to make him known. To know God and make him known. And what better way to make someone known when you know them? It's kind of hard to describe somebody to somebody else if you don't know who they are or what they're all about. So that relationship has to change and transform you as you allow the Spirit of God to do his work in you. That relationship has to change and transform you internally so that that internal change can come out and people see it as they saw it in Daniel. Inadvertently, because of this, Daniel was granted opportunity. Now, oftentimes, you know, a number of things happen when people see Christ living in you. You know, there can be rejection, there can be roadblocks, but more often than not, what's surprising is the opportunity that is granted as a result of a godly life. He was granted opportunities to shine for God. Daniel was noticed by two Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, as he interpreted dreams for them and gave them wisdom, and they sought advice from him. And then again, when the new regime came into power, King Darius, Daniel's godly lifestyle and his talents led him to be appointed to a position of great influence where he was able to be a witness for God. You know, that really ought to be our goal, to be consistent, to be people of integrity, so that when people notice and we are granted opportunity, that we're able to position ourselves in places where we can show Christ to a world that needs to see him. God will bring opportunities into your life when you follow him. The question is, are you ready when those opportunities are presented. Are you ready? Will you be ready? And thirdly, you got to watch this. Daniel's lifestyle was noticed by others. People are going to notice your lifestyle. People will be drawn to God first by what you do, then by what you say. In other words, live out the gospel as you share the gospel. Look, Daniel's lifestyle was a beacon to others around him. It was jealousy that led Daniel's colleagues to oppose him. But their plans were hindered by the fact that they couldn't find any fault in him. What did it say? They resigned themselves. We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That's why when people find out you're a Christian, they might challenge you just because they want to see if you'll slip up. I wonder if we can get him, you know, to slip up, make a mistake. You know, when I was a teenager in my youth group, there were some guys that would come to youth group, and they weren't interested in serving the Lord. They were just kind of interested in some of the girls that were there and interested in making problems. And I remember on one particular trip, some of these guys they were trying to rib me. You know, they'd get in my face and they'd do stuff. And then when I would respond angrily, they would say, "I thought you were a Christian." You know, have you ever had anything like that happen to you? Maybe as an adult, the same similar thing has happened. It just wasn't with that tone of voice. Because even though we, quote, grow up, sometimes we don't grow out of these habits. And so believe me, if you work with people or you have family members, and family members are going to be the ones that are looking the closest. They want to find out what's this Jesus freak thing going on in this person, you know. They're going to be looking at your life and they want to know if you're consistent. Does this person really believe what they say they believe, or can I get them caught up? When I broke my ankle at Hapkido class, I hollered a lot. One person said, "We're just so impressed that you didn't swear." Like, well, I said, it's not really that big a deal. It's just not really in my vocabulary. The Mrs. That was in my vocabulary. Jessica's English teacher says, "Your daughter approached me, said, 'You want to know what my dad said when he broke his ankle?' And she said, 'I was kind of afraid to ask.'" Oh, no, I don't have insurance for this. Okay, anyway, that's another. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Anyway, but look, here's what they said of Daniel. "We will never find any basis for charges against him unless it has something to do with the law of his God." You know, who wouldn't want that said about them? Remember that the king noticed Daniel because of his exceptional qualities. It's appropriate to propose that people do notice the way that you live, whether for good or for ill. And there's power in a consistent godly lifestyle. Titus 2, 7 through 8. "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." See, the church has gotten a bad rap historically because people have had a lot of bad things to say about us. That should not be the case. In fact, you should take this verse, you should write it down, and you should put it on your wall, and you should read it to yourself every morning 3 times. That's part of your homework. You can write that on the back. Write this verse down. This is a great verse. "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." If you don't know what to say, say nothing. Because the person, even a fool, when he is silent, is deemed wise. "So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." Look, every day we are granted an opportunity to impact lives for Christ. Your lifestyle is a powerful witness for the Lord, or at least it should be. So here's a couple suggestions for you. For those of you that follow in Christ and you know that you want your life to reflect his character, here's a few things to keep in mind. Your action plan, shall we say. Number one, don't let fear keep you from lifestyle evangelism. Don't let fear keep you from living it out. I appreciated Joe Shetler here in our teen class before we started. He read the teens Shane's valedictory address from last year. Of course, there were 4 valedictorians last year. Remember that? Because they all had high grade averages. Well, Shane had one that was it talked about being a Christian man and talked about living according to biblical principles and wanting his life to count. And Joe admitted honestly to the teens that he was a little nervous about a possible backlash against Shane for having such an overtly Christian speech at the graduation. You know, he basically admitted he was dealing with a little bit of fear on behalf of Shane. But Shane didn't deal with that, and he went through it. And Joe said that so many opportunities opened up as a result of that speech that that he had to admit that things turned out a lot better than he would have predicted, given the state of public education in general. So don't let fear keep you from a lifestyle of evangelism, from living it, from living out your Christianity. Don't let fear cripple your witness. Confidently live for Christ. What does Scripture tell us? 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of what? Timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline or of a sound mind, depending on what Scripture translation that you're reading. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. Philippians 4:13, very simply, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Everything. The second challenge, the second action plan is if you're going to live it out, then there is an onus on you to become knowledgeable of the gospel, of the good news, which means you might actually have to sit down and read it or get Bible on cassette or something. As you seek to master the word of God, let God's word master you. It's kind of a cliche, sorry. Knowledge of the gospel empowers us to be witnesses through words and lifestyle. It's in there. If Scripture tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, if you've been filling your heart with the truth of God's word, it's going to come out of your mouth in ways that you wouldn't have predicted before. The gospel empowers us. That's why Paul talks about the putting on, when he talks about the armor of God, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. You know, when you put your shoes on, when I put my shoes on, Elena knows she wants to go. Because I'm getting ready to go somewhere. And so this idea of being ready, put your shoes on in the morning, know the gospel, read it, digest it, study the words of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15-16, and here's kind of our theme verse for this whole Spring Life program, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared right now? If someone asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, are you ready to tell them why? Or is it, you can get away with a little bit of that, but put it into words. Think about how you tell somebody. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, this thread of our lives are so reflective of the example of Christ that people are ashamed to say bad about us. That they look at our lives and they see us live it out and they see that it's so consistent, they can't say anything bad about it. That's the way it should be. And the third thing, take advantage of all the opportunities that arise. Take advantage of them. Living for Christ will open doors of opportunity. It will slam some doors in your face, but there are doors of opportunity that will arise. Dr. Shetler said, as a result of Shane's speech, people showed up at their house asking about it. And he said it was impossible for them not to talk about Christ and Shane's relationship with Christ because that was what his speech was about. And because of that, opportunities arose for them to tell people the difference that God made in his life. Colossians 4:5-6, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't know if we have this next quote on the slide or not, but St. Francis of Assisi said, it's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. It's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. So here's your homework. We're to be witnesses for Christ through our words and through our lives. So here's what I want you to do. Number one, you might write this on the back. Invest some time in your relationship with Christ. Invest some time in deepening your relationship with Christ. Even if you feel like your relationship with Christ is deep, go deeper. If you don't have one, it's time to start. Get on your knees before the Lord and give him your life. Ask him to forgive your sin, to wash it away, and become your Lord. Number two, pray for an ability to reach people with the love of Christ. Look, we live in a world where people can be annoying, right? Yeah. I think it was Pastor Rick Warren that said there are some people that are ERG people, extra grace required, EGR. If you can't think of anybody like that in your life right now, you might be that person. No. Sometimes some people aren't as lovable as others, but God loves everyone, and he's concerned with what happens to everyone, and so spend some time praying for not just opportunity, but the ability to reach people, the ability to love people the way that we need to love them. And then number three, pray for wisdom to seize those opportunities, to recognize them, to find them, for God to bring them our way. And this week, I'm serious, if you sit down today and pray for, Lord, I want an opportunity just to show God's love to somebody this week, there will be a door of opportunity. And when that door presents itself, don't say, gee, I wonder if that's that opportunity that I prayed about. Just go through the door. Take it. We believe God answers prayer. That's a prayer he wants to answer. Invest time developing a relationship with Christ. Pray for the ability to reach people. Pray for wisdom, for opportunities. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll let you get out of here. Father, we want our lives to be consistent. We want people to see you living in us. I can't reach anyone effectively. Nobody in this room by themselves, without your spirit, without your wisdom, can reach anyone, change anybody's life. You're the only one that can change a life. It's only through the power of your word, the transforming work of your Holy Spirit in us, that we can become something other than what we were, what you intended for us to be in the first place. And I know there are many in this room that maybe more recently, others years and years and years ago, made a commitment to follow you. Lord, I pray that today can be a reaffirmation of that commitment, a reaffirmation to follow you, to know you more, to more clearly reflect your character in every area of our lives, not just Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it's convenient. And I pray, Lord, for those in this room right now who maybe have not yet embarked on that journey, that you're calling to them, calling them to come home, to offer themselves to you and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, I pray that our church family would be so much like Daniel, that people would see you shining in us and that your character would be so clearly illustrated through us, that people would simply be drawn to you and they wouldn't have anything bad to say because you are here and it's all about you. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for the opportunity just to do things a little different today. Keep everyone safe as they head home until we see them again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, live it this week. Live it.